Good morning. I need that like the third row, Brock. I need it like... It is so good to see you this morning. Everybody happy? Okay. I was trying to figure out which one of y'all are lying to me, because no way everybody in a room is happy at the same time. Unless you're by yourself. I got to think these elders are on top of things. These elders are just incredible. They asked me to fill in, and then they move us to where we have the hard, uncomfortable chairs and a deadline to get out of here. That's just not fair. That's not fair. That means I got to be timely and on. Man, that's not right. One step ahead of me, Mike. Anyway, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. If you were in the Bible class this morning, we were in verses 11 to 17. We're going to pick up and just continue the thought and start in Colossians 3:18. We're actually going to start a little bit later in the text and kind of work it backwards through the sermon this morning. Thematically, oddly enough, if you were in the Bible class this morning, we're not moving a lot, but I figure that's okay because Paul didn't move a lot between these two texts. In the Bible class, we talked about the fact that Paul's statement is that Christ is all in all. And because of that, there should be perfect harmony within his church, within his people. The here, the body, is a special, wonderful place to be alive and to be a part of. We get into the latter part of this chapter 3, and then I think the first verse of chapter 4 we're going to look at as well. Paul begins to make some arguments about how they are to handle their relationships, especially as it begins to work out outside of the interactions of the body, in the home, and then ultimately into the world itself. And he does so with the thought that was in our scripture reading here just a few moments ago in verse 23 through about 25. And he says to them, you need to work heartily as to the Lord. You need to do that service well. And then he says at the end of verse 24, he says, for you are serving Christ. You are serving Christ. The whole of his argument about how, as we'll look at this text this morning, husbands and wives and parents and children and masters and slaves, how you are to operate in those relationships is based upon the fact that you recognize that Christ is all and in all. Those things that we just talked about in the last hour. He is all of those things for you. And you recognize that. Everything I do in my life is based upon a recognition of what Jesus Christ is, who Jesus Christ is to me. And so therefore, how I handle myself in each one of these relationships is based upon that. Well, it occurred to me as I was looking at this text, you know, the same is true in reverse then. Let's say for a moment you didn't understand. You didn't understand fully how your service to Christ was supposed to look. It occurred to me as you look at the images that we'll talk about here as we go forward, that each one of those relationships that are listed are also relationships that Christ says we sustain with Him. In verse 18, you're going to talk about husbands and wives. Guess what the church is to Christ? It is His bride. You're going to talk about the parent-child relationship. Guess what? We are the children of God. You're going to talk about the master-slave relationship. Guess what we are? Servants to Christ. If, as we say in these verses, if Paul's argument is, because you are serving God, this is the way, in spite of how your husband treats you, or how your wife treats you, how your parents or how your children treat you, how your master treats you, or how your servants treat you, in spite of anything that they are, you can serve them in an unconditional, you can serve them in an unqualified sense of devotion and loyalty, regardless of them, regardless of circumstance, regardless of outcome, because ultimately I'm serving Jesus. You know, I can flip that just around. If I'm serving them properly, it should be a very real and tangible object lesson about how I ought to be serving my Lord. When those relationships are working, they are a very practical indicator of whether or not my relationship to Jesus is working. So while Paul is approaching this to the Colossians, trying to help them understand how they're to work in their interpersonal relationships, I want to kind of turn it around and give us a refresher this morning on what does our service to Jesus look like? How am I to serve Him? Because after all, the verse says, you are serving your Lord Christ. Okay, so let's start. We're going to start at the bottom of the text and work back upwards a little bit. We're going to end up in verse 18 and follow him. We're going to start with the idea of serving Him as a bondservant. We ought to serve Him in fear as a bondservant. There is no sugarcoating what's going on here in the verses that we're going to consider, verse 22 and following. The ancient world, of course, was in a wash with all kinds of slavery. People got into it in various ways. Indebtedness was certainly one of them. But wars, being taken in captivity because of your nation has been conquered, was another path, especially in the Roman Empire, as they were aggressively expanding their empire. It was a constant within the ancient world. Anytime you talk about it, I think it is worthy of noting that the Scriptures never try to change it. Scripture has never been about revolution. It's not its path. Scripture is about transformation. It's not about geopolitical things. It's about intrapersonal things. Scripture doesn't handle the problem of slavery by saying that Christians ought to rise up and overthrow a corrupt institution or any other institution that may have been corrupt in the ancient world. What Scripture says is change the person. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you do that, and you do that, and you do that, and I do that, guess what happens over the course of time? You transform the society. The corrupt institutions don't have to be taken down in violent protest. They don't have to be taken down through some kind of organized overthrow of governments. You change societies and you change cultures by changing people. And just as an aside, I think the secular humanists have learned that lesson very well, because that's what they're in the process of doing. They have taken over educational programs, they've taken over media, they've taken over entertainment, and they are systematically, without firing a shot, transforming the minds and hearts of spiritual people. Well, it works in just the opposite. If we would get busier in doing that, which is what we have been called to do since the time of the Christ, well, we would be far better off. Off that soapbox for just a moment. He says to them, though, you are bondservants to your masters. Serve them with respect and fear. Scripture said over and again that we are servants before our Lord. So how is a servant supposed to serve his master, especially when that master is, of course, Jesus Christ himself? Well, he says, starting in verse number 22, he says, bondservants obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We serve Him in fear. Back it up a phrase. What's the next one? With sincerity of heart. Service to a master, earthly master, ought to be done in sincerity of heart. Guess what service to your heavenly master ought to be done? Sincerity of heart. A pure heart. What is something that's pure? Well, it's unmixed, right? A pure sample of something has only that, and it is not contaminated. It is singular, then, in its purpose. There's no inert material. There's nothing that will stop the reaction. You know, when I'm putting chemicals into customers' pools, one of the things I check, when y'all have a pool and you go out and buy that cheap stuff at Walmart, you're putting a whole bunch of stuff in there you don't want to put in there. You put in the good stuff. It's 99% pure. Doesn't leave a whole lot of stuff in it you don't want in it. Pure. A pure heart, then, is what? Well, it's what we just talked about in that reference to Romans chapter 12. It is one that is not divided. It is one that doesn't have a little bit of mixture of yourself, a little bit of mixture of the world, a little bit of mixture of doubt. It is one that is wholly so focused and committed to the course of action and to the commitments that it has made. It is sincere. It's pure. It's genuine. How do you serve your Lord? The very top of the ledger, the foundation of that relationship on your side of the matter is, this is my life. This is who I am. This is my path. It is absolutely pure. Well, that's something you've got to examine on your own, isn't it? I don't know the purity of your heart. But if you don't have a deep-seated conviction, a clear identity of this is who I am, this is my path, He is my Lord. If that is not at the core of your being, everything else is going to fall short. Your service to Him will never be what it needs to be if you don't get that heart fixed and genuine. Get the impurities out of it. Now, I could go off on about a six-week tangent right here because that's what we've been talking about on Wednesday night in the midweek Bible study. Are you living with the mind of the Spirit or are you living with the mind of the flesh? Are you in that process of transformation? Are you taking time to actually see Him and learn Him and longing to want to be like Him? This doesn't happen accidentally. It's hard to keep something pure. Contaminants get in all the time, and it just, once they're in, they're in. It doesn't happen accidentally. It happens with work, and it happens with a consistent and a persistent effort. Back it up, though, a little bit. Still there in verse 23. Whatever you do, he says, do it heartily. Service to your Lord, full of energy. Enthusiastically. Now this is the time, if you're sitting there falling asleep, you need to wake up. Because otherwise I'm going to call you out. Unless you're bigger than me or carry a gun for a living. Enthusiastic. Are you enthusiastic about your service? I mean, Paul's talking about a slave being enthusiastic, heartily serving a Roman master, more than likely, and very possibly that master not being a Christian. He expects that slave to be enthusiastic about getting up and going to work in the morning. What about your service to Jesus Christ? Of all the people that you know in your life, who else is there that deserves an enthusiastic service more than Jesus? He is all and in all, after all, isn't He? He's the author and the finisher of your faith, after all, isn't He? He left the throne of heaven, became of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, came obedient even to death, even to the death of the cross for you, didn't He? Are you enthusiastic in your service? Do you serve Him heartily? That one's really not hard to figure out. Are you avoiding the things that God needs to be done? Or are you seeking them out and trying to find extra ways of serving? It's not real hard. You serve Him heartily. Down in verse 25, he says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. You know what the next point is about serving your Lord? In fear of punishment. If enthusiasm fails, there's always this. The master gets up, or the slave gets up every morning, even when he doesn't feel like it, because he knows the master owns me. And he can do with me whatever he wants. Let's not forget that about Jesus. We don't like to talk about it very much, I suppose. But he's King of Kings. He sat outside the temple. And he took cords and he wove them into a whip. First of all, I don't know how to do that. He did. I'm guessing that wasn't the first time he'd ever done it either. He is your king. And he says, for the wrongdoer will be punished. Service to your Lord needs to be done with the realization that ultimately he has supreme authority in my life, whether I want to acknowledge it or not. It's real, and he has it. And one day there will be a reckoning, a restitution, a settling of every score that needs to be settled, and he will come out on top. When I serve my Lord, I don't need to forget that. He is God. Serve him in fear of punishment. Also, though, you need to do with the understanding of a promise of reward. Verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. That's the other side of that coin, isn't it? That same king. There's a general rule about kings. You know what they are? Aside from men, because then they'd be queens if they're... But they're rich. That's the general rule for being a king, isn't it? They may not be the richest in the world, because they might be a richer king. But they're richer than you are. Because whatever you have belongs to them. We serve the King of Kings. The one who upholds all things by the power of his word. There will be a reward. That same Jesus that you serve in fear of punishment, you also serve him with the promise of the reward. You will receive an inheritance. It is locked and secured in heaven, Peter would say, for you, reserved and kept, held secure by God himself. By all the strength of the walls of heaven, your inheritance is held for you. It's coming. You may not see it, you may not be able to feel it, you may not be able to appreciate it in the moment in which you're living, but it's there and it has your name on it. Serve him with the promise of reward. Now, you know what would be worse though? Is to have a master that would some days reward you for doing right and some days punish you for doing right. You also, when you serve him in fear as a bondservant, you know what you also do? You serve him with an assurance of fairness. He says, you serve him knowing that there will be a reward. You serve him knowing that the wrongdoer will be punished. And then he says at the end of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4, for there is no partiality. He turns to the masters at the beginning of chapter 4 and he says, masters, you treat your bondservants fairly and justly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There's one thing you need to know about Jesus in relationship to this is that he is fair. He's fair. When you serve him, you get exactly what he's promised. Both good and bad, though, right? He's promised to reward, he's promised to punish. You're going to get exactly which one of those you deserve. You know what the beauty of it is, though? Anybody else hate pop quizzes in school? I always did. Because I was a crammer. I would always study right at the last minute for a test. That's just the way it works best for me. Pop quizzes messed with my life. I hated them passionately. Jesus doesn't give pop quizzes. And it's an open book test. You can go check the book anytime you want to, and everything you ever need to know is in it. If you don't know where you stand with Jesus right now, at this moment, why not? He's fair, and he has set the terms, and he's laid them out and given them to you. You have the ability, you have the intellect, you have the skill to handle aright the Word of God. You have the ability through the exercise of your senses to discern both good and evil, Hebrews chapter 4:5. You have the ability to do that. Why do you not know, if you don't know, why do you not know where you stand with your Lord? You should. You should know right now. If Jesus came back right now, which direction you're going, heaven or hell, you should know that. And some people are just afraid to say that they're saved. I think just because they'd be too prideful to, no, it's trust. It's trust. Because he told me what it takes to do to be there. And if I look at that and go, okay, yeah, I'm doing that. Oh, I'm not doing this. It's not that hard. It's not that kind. He's not trying to trick you. Not trying to deceive you. He's fair in every judgment of your life. Serve him with the understanding that he's going to treat you the way that he promised he would. All right, let's move on to the next one. Not just then as bondservants, but in the acceptance of a child. He says back up in verses 20 and 21 as we work backwards. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Just 2 points here. In verse 21, he says, or verse 20 rather, he says, children, obey your parents in everything. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? What's the job of a child? Well, the obedience of a child is the same, in terms of the actual action, I suppose, is the same as the bondservant who is serving in all those ways that we just described. But it's not entirely the same, is it? The obedience of the child, the obedience of a servant? No. Is the master in any way trying to build a relationship with the servant? Is the master trying to do anything? No, not a thing. Especially a Roman master dealing with a household full of slaves. Those slaves probably came and went, all of the time. I suspect the only ones he really needed to trust in terms of great detail were the ones that handled his food. They come and go. They are, by nature, replaceable. You know what's not replaceable? A child. Sometimes we joke about being able to make another one look just like him type thing, but you can't. Lose one child, you'll know that forever, won't you? You can't replace a child. The obedience of a child is different. It's purposeful. The parent is trying to change, trying to transform, trying to grow, trying to mature the child. Trying to do the things that are in the best interest of the child. That may not be the case for a master and a servant. A master's trying to do the best things that are in there, serve his own best interest through the expenditure of the energy, the time, the life, the resources of the slave to enrich the master. It's not that way with a child. The parent expends his or her time, energy, and resources to the benefit of the child. To grow, nurture, transform the child. And wouldn't you love to be able to crawl inside the brain of your child and help them to see I'm trying to help you? Wouldn't it be nice just for one day if they could get that? Wouldn't that be a sweet, pleasant day in the house? As opposed to what every other day in the house is like? You know, Julie and I are living in that little pool house out back right now. It's about 300 square feet. And we're getting along fine in 300 square feet. But we kept the grandkids for like 7 years this weekend. I'm telling you, you had two little bitty tiny people in 300 square feet. Oh, have mercy. So Amanda and Manny just left and took the, I think Amanda's got a headache or something, and I hate that for her. But I got to say, there was a part of me that wasn't sad to see them. I got some space. Wouldn't it be nice if little people would just understand what you're trying to do for them one time? I wonder what God thinks about us. I wonder if he ever wakes up one morning, quote unquote, and looks down at his church and says, just for one day, couldn't these people please understand I'm trying to help them? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. If you would just obey him. Blind trust. It's right because he says it's right. Just do it. Obey him in everything. And then he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, but rather encourage them. As you serve your Lord, you need to appreciate that he is trying to do it in your best interest. The principles, the values, the commandments that you find in Scripture, they're not intended to provoke. They're not intended to be grievous. They're not intended to be harsh. They're intended to help. Jesus said, come take my yoke upon you. The King James rendering says, come learn of me. I've always liked that rendering. Not from me. It's not just knowledge and facts that I'm dispensing to you, although he does that as well. It's come learn of me. I'm sharing myself with you. And we kind of joked about it a moment ago. Does he ever look down at us and wonder? Go to John 14. I think I see a little bit of it there. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'm going to come again. If we're not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's lots of room for you. You're welcome to come. He says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you myself. And then remember what Philip asked? Philip says, well, show us the Father. Can you hear the exasperation in the voice of Jesus in the next statement? He says, Philip, have I been with you so long? Have I been so long with you, King James? Have I been with you for so long and yet you still say, show us the... What do you think I have been doing? I have been showing you the Father. Trying to encourage you. Trying to lift you up. Moving along. Because that clock says 11. Let's look at the third one. Verses 18 and 19. You serve him in harmony as his bride. Verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. I sat in a Bible class one time. It's on marriage. It's kind of a little round table type discussion with just the men, having a men's discussion about marriage. And there was a mid-20-something thing in a husband thing. You hear why I call it a thing in just a second. In talking about submission, he said, I think sometimes we have to teach our wives how to submit to us. Let me get away from him. Stand back because I know some lightning or something. His wife heard that. Like, poor fella. Poor wife. No, it's not the job of the husband. It's not the ability. It's not the task of the husband. It's not even within his ability. If he tries to do it, he's going to violate the rest of the thought that's in this next verse. The only way a wife ever submits to her husband is because she voluntarily, willingly allows it to happen. Can't be forced. That goes back to slavery. A willing submission. If you want to be walking in harmony with your Lord, it takes an act of will. Because you have your own thoughts, you have your own opinion, and so on. You have to decide, I will serve Him. That gets back to that pure heart. Unless it is exactly my choice, exactly where the relationship I want to be in, I will find a way to short-circuit it. I have to submit willingly. But one of the reasons I submit willingly to Jesus is because I understand the nature of the leader that I'm following. I'm not following a dictator. I'm following a servant leader. Jesus is the embodiment of what it means to be a servant leader. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." The act which cemented the relationship between groom and bride was the giving of His life to give life to the bride. That is the standard. Now, if we were going to go down that tangent and deal with husbands and wives, we would take a moment and we would talk to the husbands about that poor little young man who needed to learn a lot about marriage, trying to teach his wife how to submit to him. No, you lead her in showing that. And the way that you do it first is you have an agape love. Husbands, love your wives. Have a respectful, unconditional love that is willing to serve to the point of giving your life. If you serve her and submit to her will, or her needs rather, and submit to your well-being for her well-being, guess what will happen over time? The first part of that verse will happen. She'll submit to you. Now, if we were going to take the time to do that, we would say all that, and we wouldn't waste the time because I'm already long. But we're not going to do that. But guess what with Jesus? He made Himself of no reputation. Took upon Him the form of a servant. And died for you. You are following a servant leader. And because of that nature, you walk into that relationship and you walk in harmony with Him with this assurance that your heart, your soul, your mind is protected by a tenderness that knows no ends. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I guess I've seen this go both ways. Wives harsh with husbands, husbands harsh with wives. But I think there's something special about a husband being harsh with a wife. The ability to tear down a wife with a single word, to ruin her self-image and her confidence. She can do it to us, but it's different, I think. She is vulnerable to you in a way that you're not vulnerable to her. It takes a great deal of trust on her part to willingly walk into that role of submission. You just don't do that for anybody. I promise you this morning. If you will agree to walk in harmony with Jesus, there will never be a time. Even when He is correcting you, even when He is chastising you, even in the darkest of days, there will never be a time that Jesus will be harsh with you. Ephesians 5 says He looks at His bride as a bride without blemish. and without spot and having no wrinkle. Husbands, is your wife as beautiful today as the day that you married her? Or do you see her spots and her blemishes and her wrinkles? Jesus doesn't see your blemishes. He doesn't see your spots. He doesn't see your wrinkles. He sees a bride that has been sanctified and purified in His blood. Serve Him in harmony. Serve Him in acceptance. And if need be, serve Him in fear. But never forget that in every walk, in every action of your life, you are serving Jesus today. If you're not serving Him today, we invite you to come and follow that King of Kings. Allow Him to change you and to transform your life and to bring you up in the nurture and the admonition of His teachings. He'll change your life. He'll make it better, at least spiritually. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's open at this time. If we can help you in any way, you can let that be known by coming to the front. Together we stand and we sing.